Judges chapter 13. When you find it, look this way. But not till you find it. Find it and then look this way. And I'm going to talk my way through this thing. I said, what can I do for a message out of this chapter? I've just got to talk my way through it. There's too much in here. So I will do that today in honor of our mothers. If you found it, look this way. We read Proverbs 31. We do it every Mother's Day for our scripture lesson. And my title for that chapter is The Impossible Woman. The Impossible Woman. Now, I think you will agree with me that if you try to match or if you try to even equal that woman, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. She was into real estate. She was into dressmaking and suit making. She was into and gardening. She was into just everything you can think of. And the woman, I think, never slept. I don't know how she did all of this, but you read that chapter, and it's almost intimidating. Almost intimidating to read it. Will you agree with me? Because when you get done, you almost feel guilty. Yes or no? You read that, you almost feel guilty. Now, that's a good model for a mother. And notice she would make a good mother in modern-day America. It really angers me when I hear someone ask a working mother, do you work? Whether you've got a job on the side or not, you've got one full-time job at home, and then if you have another job, you've got two full-time jobs or three full-time jobs. They ask a woman who has a family, do you work? Come on. Come on. Come on. What planet do you come from? So she's a good model of a hard-working woman, very diverse in her interests. She did whatever she had to do. My mother would get on the tractor when I was a boy. On the farm, if she had to help my dad get the crops in. We just all worked together. We all did what we had to do. Now, normally she didn't do that, but when she had to, she did. Whatever she had to do, she did, and she did it gladly. She was a good mother that way. I will never forget, and I'll share something personal with you. When I was a young preacher, when I was just getting out of what we call today seminary, and I had planted a church, and I was living in those days in the shadow of great preachers. I wanted to measure up to this great preacher or that great preacher or that great preacher, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., one of the world's greatest preachers. And I looked at these guys, and I lived in their shadow, and it was intimidating to me. Now, mothers, are you listening to me? I'm going somewhere with this. I lived in their shadow, and one of the most liberating days of my life when I realized that God didn't want me to be a Bob Jones or another great preacher or another great preacher. In the councils of eternity, he planned the life of a little guy, little farm boy from Wisconsin named David Charles Innes. And that's all I was supposed to be. I didn't have to measure up to anybody else. I just had to be the best that I could be. And we're going to look today at an unusual mother. She's almost anonymous, except she shows up in the history of the Old Testament. No name. She has no name. When we preach on Hannah, I think a lot of times we talk about the great mothers of the Bible, and then we end up with the average mother saying, I'll never make it. I can't be that. And we get discouraged because of that. Now, every mother is unique. You're not supposed to be like another mother. You're supposed to be like the best God made you to be as a mother. That's what you're supposed to be. And this unusual mother was the mother of Samson. It is amazing when you look at the judges, and I've read through many times, there was only one judge that I know of that didn't take an army to battle. He never conquered with an army. He didn't have an entourage with him. This guy, Samson, was a one-man wrecking crew. He was a one-man army. A single man. A very special man. And because of that, there had to be a very special place in his home, a special background for him. And the angel of the Lord showed up to this woman. We don't know where it was. Second time he showed up, appeared to her, she was out in the field. So perhaps her husband was a farmer or a vineyard operator. We don't know. And so he shows up. And let's read along and let's see where we're going with all of this. So if you got Judges 13, let's take a look at this for a few moments. The children of Israel did evil again. Literally, they added to the evil they'd already done in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren. She couldn't have children. She was childless. Now notice that he was a Danite, and there were two tribes that bordered the Philistines. The tribe of Dan on the north and the tribe of Judah and Simeon, really Judah and Simeon on the east. They bordered the Philistines. So in a small secluded mountain village, this guy Manoah lived, and his wife. Evidently, they wanted children because in these days there was something disgraceful about not being able to have children. You remember Hannah when she didn't have children? And remember how dejected she was and persecuted for that until finally she had a boy. And so Manoah's wife could not have children. We're not told what the problem was. Obviously, the hand of God was in this thing. And may I say again, mothers, be very, very careful how you measure yourself. And may I say this again, no other mother is the measure of you as a mother. You got that? No other mother is the measure of you as a mother. The measure of you as a mother is the best you can be walking with God. That's the measure of who you need to be. Yes? So we have this woman without a name, and she doesn't have a name when we get done. She has no name when we get done. She's an unusual mother because she birthed a son who was from the womb, from his birth, was a Nazarite. Very interesting. A Nazarite, one who is set apart to the Lord, one who is dedicated to the Lord. And you read of the Nazarite in Numbers 6, and we are not going to go there, but the word Nazarite is a very interesting word. It comes from a root word meaning like a vine which is unpruned, an unpruned vine stem, one that has not been pruned. Well, now, what was supposed to be done with Samson's hair? It was not supposed to be pruned, was it? Not supposed to be cut. Very interesting. Nazarites had a special separation unto the Lord, and when they took a vow, a special vow was a difficult vow. But it was a vow in which they devoted themselves totally and completely. Now, children, young people, teenagers, listen to me. I hope we have some Nazarites here who will devote themselves completely to God and to His service and to His work. I hope you will do that as young people. Older folks, too. Be nice to have some Nazarites in our congregation. And in order that a Nazarite might be born, then she gets instructions that she's going to have to be like that herself in order that he might be like that. And that's very interesting because the children become what the mother and the father are. Yeah? The children become what the mother and the father are. So, he was going to be a Nazarite, the angel of the Lord. Now, this is a special appearance, too. This doesn't always happen. Sometimes an angel from God comes. In the sense of Mary and Elizabeth in the Gospels, it was Gabriel, was it not? Sent from God, an angel. But here in this case, you will notice it's the angel of the Lord, and Lord is in capital letters. The angel of Yahweh, and when you read of the angel of Yahweh appearing as a man, it evidently appeared as a man. dressed as a man, appeared in flesh as a man. And when the angel of Yahweh comes, appears as a man, it is Jesus Christ himself appearing before his own real incarnation through virgin birth. This is an appearance of the Savior to give a deliverer to Israel. The angel of Yahweh appeared to the woman. And he said, now look, you can't bear children. You're barren right now. You're not able to have children. But you are going to conceive and you're going to bear a son. So this is what I want you to do. Verse 4. Don't drink wine. Don't drink strong drink. Don't eat any unclean thing. Now the Nazirite was to avoid everything that proceeded from the vine, because the fruit of the vine was regarded as the sum and substance of all sensual enjoyment. The free growth of the Nazirite's hair was considered to be the symbol of strength and abundant vitality, strength and fullness of vitality, or dedication to God with all of one's personal vital powers. That was the Nazirite. Now, to give birth to this son, you are going to do the same thing. You will conceive and bear a son. No razor will come on his head. The child shall be a Nazirite that is separated unto divine purpose from the womb, shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, which is their neighbor there geographically. The woman came and told her husband. You talk about a shocker. Men, if your wife came and talked to you like this, what would you do? Now, remember, no New Testament scriptures. For the most part, they probably had the first five books of the Old Testament, possessed some of the scriptures, but not all of the Old Testament scriptures. And so she goes to her husband, and she tells him, in verse 6, a man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, or awesome, if you please. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But this man, whoever he was, said to me, you're going to conceive and bear a son. Now, you're not supposed to drink wine, strong drink, eat anything unclean, because this child is going to be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And notice that, to the day of his death. We're not going to go there, but when you study Samson, the hand of God was on him from the beginning to the very end. So, from the day of his birth to the day of his death. So, in verse 8, Manoah, he says, what in the world's going on here? I need more information. What? This is an awesome thing. You are going to have a son, and he is going to be one of the judges. He's going to deliver Israel. What in the world are we supposed to do? What's our assignment in this thing? And it's wonderful when you have a husband who's sensible to what God's doing in the life of the wife. Ladies, say amen. And so he says, look, we've got to have more. So what does Manoah do? Well, in verse 8, he entreats the Lord. He begs the Lord. He says, let the man of God whom you sent come again. We need to know. We need to be taught what we should do to the child that's going to be born. And he wanted to know, what in the world am I supposed to do? And by the way, if you have children, you ought to be asking God what you're going to do with them. You need to be seeking the Lord. Why do I have these children? And by the way, your children are all different, so you need to ask the Lord, Lord, what do I do with this one? What do I do with that one? What do you want me to do with them? So there was a seeking of the Lord, and in verse 9, the Lord listened. The Lord listened. He hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again, and this is quite a scene. The woman, and we don't know her name again. She's nameless. Mothers, forget it. Just be who you are. Nobody has to know. You and God can get this done. Huh? You and God can get this done. Nobody has to. You don't have to be a famous mother. All you have to do is be a godly mother. Yeah? And then God will take care of the fame later on. Now, I don't know how famous she ever became because of her son. He was quite a guy. So they listened, and she's in the field. She's sitting there. Manoah, her husband, is somewhere else. So the woman runs and finds her husband in verse 10. Why, look, hey, he's come. And so Manoah got up and he went after his wife, came to the man, said, are you the man that spoke unto the woman? He said, yes, I'm the man. Now again, notice he appears as a regular human being. It's the angel of the Lord. Manoah says, let your words come to pass. How shall we order the child? What are we going to do with him? What's going to be his way of life? What's going to be his vocation? What should we do? Well, the angel said, now, it's very, very important, Manoah, that your wife listens to the instructions I gave her. This has got to be done according to the plan. She is to live, in a sense, like a Nazarite. And she's going to bear a son who's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And if he's going to be set apart from the womb, then his mother needs to be set apart to God right now first. See, that's the order. Mom sets her life apart to God. If not, how are the children going to have their lives set apart to God if the mother is not set apart to God? That's the question. Okay? That's the question. How does the child follow if there's no example and nothing going ahead in the life of the mother? Yes? I hope this is helpful. Because one is the product of the other. And it's a product of character. Now this goes to the husband's side of things too, because he is a part of this. Yes? Manoah was getting in on this. Manoah became a partner in this. And so Manoah was going to make sure that things went according to the plan so that God could do with that life what he wanted to do with that life. But in order for God to do with that life what he wanted to do with that life, mom and dad had to get where they were doing what God wanted done with their lives. There's an order in this thing. There's an order in this thing. So, in verse 13, let the woman do everything that I have said. Let her pay attention. The word beware there means let her pay attention. She's not to eat anything that comes of the vine. She's not to drink wine or strong drink. She's not to eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded thee, let her observe. So Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, and he's just awestruck by this. Have you ever been in a position in prayer or in some situation in your life where you knew God was at work, but it was so big you couldn't figure it out? Ever been there? Couldn't figure it out? And Manoah and on wonders, trying to figure out, who is this guy? And what's going on here? He didn't yet know that this was the angel of the Lord. So he's trying to get this thing figured out. And he said, well, I want to go kill, what is it? It's a kid. It's a goat. I want to prepare a young goat for you. Well, this was hospitality. He thought, well, let's at least, before you go, I want to provide a nice dinner for you. So let me prepare a young goat for you. And then the angel of the Lord in verse 16 said, even though you detain me and I stay a little bit longer, I won't eat your bread. But if you will offer a burnt offering. Now he's suggesting instead of preparing a meal for me, you offer a burnt offering to God. Offer something up to God. Offer it unto the Lord. Notice it says specifically in verse 16. Are you following? Verse 16. Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. So then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, and this gets good, what's your name? So that when what you've told us comes to pass, we can honor you. And the angel of the Lord says to him, why do you ask thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, the word secret there is an interesting Hebrew word. And it refers to acts of God designating cosmic wonders, historical achievements on behalf of Israel. In the Bible root, the root of the Hebrew word, it refers to things that are unusual, beyond human capabilities, and as such, when you see it, it astonishes you. It awakens astonishment in men, in man. So the word secret is a Hebrew word that probably means it is wonderful, it is extraordinary, it is astonishing, it is incomprehensible. Who are you? What is true of your character? What kind of a man are you? I can't give you my name because you couldn't understand it or comprehend it. It's too awesome for you to get. So I'm not going to give you my name. May I say that when you meet God in your life, have you ever been to the end of your rope with your children? You have. Yes or no? Ever been to the end of your rope? Where do I go from here? What do I do from here? How do I handle this? My child is doing this, doing that. They're beyond. Everything in my life is beyond. It's gone out of my reach. And God comes incomprehensible. Do you remember when Moses was out in the wilderness? Do you remember Moses in the wilderness at the burning bush? And Moses says to God, God, you want to send me to these people now? If you will, what's your name? They're going to say, who sent you? Who am I going to say sent me back to Pharaoh, sent me back to the children of Israel? Who sent me? And do you remember that strange name that God gave to Moses? Moses said, I am that I am. I am that I am. And somebody says, what a funny name. That's the verb of existence, right? I exist however I exist. And the idea is I am at any point in time. Now get this, mothers. Same as incomprehensible here. I'm more than you can comprehend. I'm more than you can grasp. I'm more than you need. I am everything you need whenever you need it. And beyond that, I am greater than any need that you might have. I am that I am. That's my name. And what you are going to experience in your life as you obey me and you follow what I've, the constructions I've given you, as that happens in your life, you're going to see extraordinary, amazing things in your life. And most certainly, they did. He was an amazing judge. He's known for his foibles. But there's much more to him than those foibles in his life as a judge. So in verse 19, Manoah takes the goat, the young goat, with a grain offering. Meat means grain. Offered it upon a rock to the Lord. The angel did wondrously. He performed wonders. I don't know what these wonders were, but I know that Manoah and his wife were looking on in awe and in amazement and saying, okay, I wonder, well, where is this going? Where is this going? It came to pass in verse 20, the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Manoah, his wife, looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground, and the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Now Manoah then figured out this is the angel of the Lord. He had knowledge of Old Testament truth. He had knowledge of Scripture. He was a man who knew God. And he knew enough to figure out when he had seen what he had seen that this was the angel of the Lord. And then he became terribly frightened because he said, we're going to die. And his wife, very perceptively, notice in verse 23, she says to him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us things such as this. She had good sense. She had it figured out. And then in verse 24, it all comes to pass. The woman bears the son. She calls his name Samson. And the child grows, and the Lord blesses him. Now, it was a dedicated mother who just believed, number one, that being a mother was a divine honor and a divine responsibility. She took it seriously. And she, this life, she did what she needed to do to nurture him. And by the way, the commentators or the guys, the historians tell us that Samson was probably less than 20 years old when he had his first encounter with the young lion and tore him from limb to limb. You say, was Samson a muscle man? I doubt it. Because then his physical structure would have given the account for what he did. I don't think he was scrawny either. I think he was an average man. That's my opinion. But whatever it was, we see here at the end of this chapter, in verse 25, because of the dedication of this mother, the Spirit of God begins to work in the life of her son. The Spirit of the Lord began to move, literally to impel or to push him. At times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. The next chapter, we find him, not the Spirit of God, not pushing him or impelling him, but there's a strange expression. With Gideon, we read that the Holy Spirit of God clothed himself upon Gideon. With Samson, the Holy Spirit of God rushed on him. This is an amazing thing, again, because there is no army. There's no leadership involved. He is out there, and he meets this lion, or this young lion along the road. And what is he going to do? And God is going to show him what God can do. And the Spirit of God rushes on him, and he takes that young lion, and he tears him from limb to limb with his bare hands. Amazing. And then when he gets to this bride that he's looking for because he's seeking an occasion, and we get to the riddle. Remember his riddle? And then when he goes out to get 30 changes of clothing, the Spirit of God rushes on him. And then when he's faced with being turned over to the Philistines by his own people, bound with ropes, new ropes, the Spirit of God rushes on him, and he kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Amazing. How did it all start? It all started with a mother that was willing to make what spiritual sacrifices she needed to make in order that her son might serve God in an extraordinary capacity. No name. No name. We don't know. What's her name? We don't know. No record of it. We all know about Samson. We don't know about his mother. We know about Hannah. We know about some of the other great mothers. We don't know about this mother. She did a job. She had an important place in the heart and mind of God and in the history of the nation of Israel. Mothers, get it. Get it. Young ladies, before you become a mother, just decide. You're going to dedicate your life to rear the kind of children that will be filled with the Spirit of God and make a difference in the kingdom of God. It's important being a mother. Let's stand together, shall we?